Hello again. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. We're almost getting to a close to finish this book and on to the direction of the Lord for the next passages of Scripture. So, I do want to give a little bit of a mention, though, this separate from my sermon. It's kind of to go along with the blessing time. But some of you may know that I went to a cohort in Alberta, and you may not know what this cohort is. And it's with the Alberta Baptist, and if any of you don't know, I know we're in BC, and it seems like it's messed up that we're with the Alberta Baptist instead of the BC Baptist, but it's not messed up. It's the way it's been for many years, and it was due to a church plant from years ago as well. I'm sure there's lots of you that know more information about that, but we're not going to go into that. But I do just want to give a little insight. So this pastor cohort was set up by Terry Fossen and Matt Wilkes. And the reasoning that they wanted to do this was to get pastors joined together that are either new in the ministry or have been in the ministry for some years and are moving into specifically pastoral position, or maybe they're in youth position. We have a lady within this as well. She's a youth pastor in Alberta, and then as well, the rest are men. So there's about 11 of us, I think it is. And it's good to have the lady there, though, for different dynamic as well. It brings in a different perspective, men and women. We know that there is a difference between the two, clearly, and they're both of us, I should say, are either male or female, are blessed by God and created by God for a specific purpose and a reason. And it is good to sit together, and it was good to sit together with those ones that I went with. I just want to read this to you as well, what it said for the overview of it. So it is critical thinking and theological reflection. Sorry, let me start again. Critical thinking and theological reflection is extremely important for pastors and ministry workers who don't merely want to perpetuate the way things have been done in the past. But thinking and reflecting are merely one portion, though a significant one, of what will help pastors and ministry workers stay true to their calling and also grow in maturity and effectiveness. Emotional, relational, and spiritual health are critical to long-term impact. This program is designed to provide both an opportunity for critical reflection and discussion of ministry issues, but also to provide the safe place to process holistic growth. In many ways, this program will surpass the training that can be offered by seminaries and Bible schools. It will even surpass the experience of formal education. This is especially due to the structure of the program. A small cohort with accountability, safety, and sharing, shaping of the content, as well as the content of the program itself. Thoughtful ministry dialogue and real-life application, personal development and emotional honesty, and spiritual direction. There's a little bit of an overview of it. And it was a joy to be there with them. It was a comfort to be there with them. But I have a story to tell you while I was there. So, I got there, and there was this very tall man. He's like 6'4", 6'5". I know some of you, I've told you this story already. He's about 6'4", 6'5". His name is Matt as well. Beautiful name. And he was there. I saw his back, and I was looking, and I was going, is that who I think it is? And I'm looking and looking. Anyways, it was. It was Matt is his name. So, the last conversations we had, it's not that they were extremely negative, horrible, but we had a difference of opinion. And I think about Scripture and what happened with Paul, Barnabas, Mark. But with our difference of opinion, we were not separate in the gospel call. We were not separate in our thought and theology of Christ himself. It was a difference in opinion of something I'm not going to tell you. But we had a difference of opinion. And we haven't spoken for about 2 years or more. Might be three years. And it was through an email in our conversation. Through the years, I've thought about him, I don't even know how many times. But within the last week or two, he was really on my mind, just poking at my mind. And I was like, man, should I respond to this? Do I need to say any more? Anyways, so he's there. We're both looking at each other, right? We both know what's on our minds, the email. That's what's in our heads. So we stand there and, hi, right? The politeness that our culture teaches us to have. And it ended up turning out really good. So we ended up conversing right away. This was what come up. We talked for a bit. I didn't know that he was a pastor in the Alberta Baptist. And he is now, his first position as a pastorate. And he is having some struggles where he's at, but the Lord is molding him within those struggles. Something else I do want to say, though, is that every one of us had a room for the evening. I didn't get there till just in the lunch period time. So when they were setting up the rooms, I didn't make it in time for that. So when I got there, it was lunchtime. So it was about 10 o'clock at night because we went through the day and we had all of our different classes that we were doing. So at 10 o'clock at night, I'm like, okay, I need to go to bed. And Matt, we were together still, and another man. And we went up to our rooms and I went, I need to find a room because I never set it up. Well, all the rooms before we went to our classes and while we were in our classes, they were open. So I was thinking, I'll just jump into a room in the evening. Well, I come to all the rooms. They're all shut. And I go, where am I going to go now? And so I'm walking through them. So I thought, maybe I'll just knock because not everyone had gone to bed. Like, it was just moments ago when everyone went to sleep. So I thought, they still got to be awake. So I'm like knocking. Oh, he's still awake. And then I thought, do I open the door? Sure. This is my mindset here. I'm taking you through my brain. I open the door. I'm like, hello, are you awake? Anyway, there was one person I think answered, but the rest, I could see sheets. So I knew they were in bed. So I didn't do every single door, but I did a bunch of them. I thought, okay, this is kind of weird now. I'm peeking inside of people's rooms here while they're in bed. So I left it alone. Well, Matt, the one that I was telling you about, he had a room. So we ended up being in the same room together and separate beds. There was two beds in there. There was actually four because there was bunks, but I thought it'd be kind of, maybe I should have went up on the bunk and slept up there right above him. But so I was on the other bed. He's really tall. He took the smaller bed, which I thought was funny. I took the bigger bed. And we ended up, I stayed up for a bit, went and studied for a bit, and I come back, and he was already sleeping, and I left it. Well, the morning, he wakes up, and he said, he wanted to talk about it. I said I want to talk about it before bed, but he ended up falling asleep before I got back. So in the morning, we ended up sitting together, we prayed together, we conversed about it. We talked about our thoughts and our different opinions. We were able to reason together, and we left blessing one another, and since then, I've texted back and forth. So just like when you read in the scriptures with Paul, Barnabas, Mark, you see a situation going on, and sometimes we do split ways, but if our focus of the gospel message is there in our mindsets, just because we have differences in different areas of scripture does not make us enemies. Amen. And sometimes people can really go into that and think that we are enemies of one another because we don't agree to the point on every single subject of scripture. Well, I'm going to tell you you're wrong on your theology, when that is your theology. We're not going to agree on every single thing, but we do know and should know that the foundation of the gospel of Christ is of uttermost importance. So I am thankful, and I just am amazed again at how God is in control of every situation. When this man was there, I don't even know how he ended up there. I'm still confused about it, but that he ended up being with the Alberta Baptist. So, yeah. And I want to add this. The congregation that he's in was actually one that had reached out to us before coming to BC. So I thought that was interesting as well. And I hope and I know that he'll bless them. He's very solid in his study of Scripture. And he can read Greek and Hebrew, so he's got that. All right. I'm thankful for that time. And we're going to keep it going. Just to let you know with that as well, the cohort, every month I'm going to be getting together on Zoom with these ones. And then as well, this at the beginning and as well at the end, I'm going to be joining together with the rest of them to dialogue together. And I'm excited about it. I love their idea and their concept. I said to Rachel, I said, what they're doing from what I can see is what I would love to do or to be involved in teaching in this manner to get forward those who are in ministry and are going to come into ministry. So it's a pretty neat program, what they're doing. It was supposed to happen a year ago, didn't, and now, again, the Lord's time, it's happened now. So, Timothy. Let's read Timothy. Let's change our direction totally here. Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life." I'm going to read right to the end. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again that I can trust that you have my life in your hand. I thank you that each of us who have put a hope and a trust and a faith in you can as well trust that you have what is to glorify your name in store. We may not always like the situations that we go through in life. We may not always enjoy the trial that is before us. But all of it molds and shapes us into the image of what is pleasing in your sight. And Father, I just ask as we go through this today that we remember that our riches are beyond anything this world could ever give us. No matter how many millions of dollars we may have, your richness is beyond this world. And your riches will last for eternity. No moth will take them. No moth will eat them. No man will break in and steal and take them. Because your riches are nothing, are everything, I should say, Lord, are everything in comparison to what this world has. So I thank you, Father, that you have richly blessed us through the work of Christ, and that it was for the glory of your name that we have come to salvation. I thank you for the Spirit that enlightens us. And I just ask now that the Spirit would do its work in our hearts and our minds as we dig into this text of Scripture and as I expound on what you have pressed upon my heart to do so, and that each would leave rejoicing in the riches that they have gained through the work of the Spirit and the life of Christ and the blood of Christ and the covering that is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So something, if you didn't notice throughout this, but I did kind of do it throughout the last little bit, I was bringing forward the concept, well, I shouldn't say I was bringing forward, within this concept, within this place of Scripture in chapter 6 itself, there are three classes of men who displayed a different method of teaching. And you can see that in chapter 6 and all throughout. And now we've come to this one now to dealing with the rich. But I just want to expound a little bit on those three. So the first are those who were socially political. We see this in the method beginning in chapter 6, as I just stated. Their ideology has the flavor of slaves conspiring to go against their masters with this newfound freedom in Christ instead of laying hold of eternal life. As I talked to you before, last week about, or the week before, about eternal life and grabbing hold of it. That is what we are to strive after. I do not believe Paul wanted slavery, but a hasty retribute to social dynamic would not have been the answer to bring about social change. This is why it is imperative that preachers are not standing up and making every effort to change government and less of a call to preach the gospel. If the gospel is the center of the preacher, the way of the Spirit will do the work on the character of the individuals, resulting in fluctuations to our social dynamics. Pastors need to shepherd. So there was a dynamic of those who come in trying to make a big uproar right away with slavery. And Paul was saying, hold on, let the Lord do the work, submit to your masters, and then as well, masters, be gracious to your servants. So the second one, there was another group of men. Maybe you've noticed this as well. I brought it through my teachings as well. These ones love discourse, discoveries of myths and false ideas. They would essentially make them look intelligent and knowledgeable. They're puffed up themselves. These are irreverent babblers. In verse 20, you can see that. They like to dispute over words. From these ones comes dissension, slander, evil suspicions. These ones like to quarrel. They search for it and they love it. I don't know if you've ever been at the beach and you have the wasp, or you're sitting and eating and there's those wasps and they're flying all around you, and you just hate them. And you want to kill each one that comes towards you, and you want to squish it, and you want it in the sense of to kill the moth itself. You want to smack it, is what my point of what I'm trying to say, is that there's a moth that's there by you, and you just want to get rid of it. But sometimes you just need to let it fly around and leave it alone, a wasp. Just leave it alone, and they won't really bother you. And I think a little bit is happening here with Paul and what he's trying to say with this too. Sometimes there may be those that are there, that are this. They are wanting discourse. They're wanting to go after that. And not everything needs to be spoken to or spoken at. And sometimes, as my kids would do, they would take pop and they would pour it on the sand a little ways away from us, and then the moths would all flock over there. Wasps, not moths. Why do I keep saying moths? Maybe because we were talking earlier. Anyways, okay, wasps. Rachel keeps whispering. I'm like, why do you keep saying that? Wasps. 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 Okay, so wasps are there at the beach, on the sand, in your food, in your pop. Hey, so they usually, the kids will take and they'll pour a bunch of pop on the sand away from us, and then the wasps will then fly to that section, and they seem to love it because they stay there. So sometimes we need to just leave it alone. And sometimes, I know as leaders, we need to speak into situations as well. But sometimes we just need to let it be. And then there was a third group. This group, these ones strive after riches, and they do it through godliness, or so they say they do. They wanted money, wealth, gain, and thought that the way of godliness was in wealth itself. As I talked to you about before, right? Selling holy water. I don't know if you've ever seen those ones on TV before. Buy this. Do whatever you want to do with it. And they appeal to the hard situations you're in, is what they come and do. And they look for those who are weak-willed or weak in general because of situations in their life. And they come and they go, I can make wealth off this. I can benefit from this. And they say, take this holy water because this will do something for you. It's a lie. They just want money and they want to use you in order to gain what they think is godliness with money. They want their riches to prove their worth in godliness. They want their stands against government agendas to prove their worth in godliness. This is kind of a group of all three together here. And they want their contradictions to prove their worth in godliness. And then Timothy was saying, have assurance of faith. Riches beyond this world are yours. Riches in Christ are yours. So he was reminding Timothy to hold tight, stand firm. God's got you. Now, Paul knew Timothy's calling. And in a form, he was saying, you are a man with a bow or an arrow. Aim for the mark. Take hold of eternal life itself. Your heart is knit together with your Savior. If others want to waste their life striving after what profits nothing, then so be it. But warn them of the destruction to come. But now, my child, O man of God, O woman of God, comes into play here for all of us too, man and woman. Take hold of eternal life is what we're to do, and bring glory to the name of our King. not someone else's, our King. If you are wealthy, that's not sin. So as we go into this context, if you're wealthy, you're not in sin to be wealthy. But we're to hold tightly, not to our wealth, but to hold tightly to eternal life. Amen. So hold tightly to eternal life. So in this section, verse 17 is a charge which comes into play here for the rich within the church. Paul is not questioning the rich. He is issuing a command toward the rich. He's not coming and questioning them. He's issuing a command, just like the command to those who teach anything contrary to the essence of the gospel. It's a directive, is what is happening within this. In verse 17 and on for the rich. Before there were some who may have tried to become wealthy, as we talked about, and Paul is ending this letter with those who are already wealthy. They are not striving for wealth. They already have it. They already obtain it. It's already within their hands, in their bank account, in their stuff, whatever possessions they may have. So as I said, is it sinful to be wealthy? No, I would never say that it is. There is nothing wrong with wealth when it is used to honor God. The problem comes in is when we don't use it to honor God. I know Charlie was in Ecclesiastes this morning there, and even the way the whole service and the different songs this morning, it just really points to our richness in God and that our dependence is not on our riches. We don't get godliness because we have lots in a bank. That's not how we get godliness. And our wealth does not give us any greater position in the kingdom of God. We don't have another separate place with Him. Your wealth does not give you any greater ability to preach the gospel or to share the gospel. We can use our wealth to do all of those things, sharing the gospel, to preach the gospel by sending others out or ourselves going out, but it doesn't give us a greater position before God. We don't come here and pay for a pew. I know we all have our pews that we kind of sit in, and sometimes we will move, and some of us like those pews, and there's nothing wrong with liking those pews or where we sit. We sit here all the time. We're always in the front, and it's okay. That's okay. But we don't come to the congregation to pay for a pew. We do not come and pay to get our way. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. All of us will one day stand before God, and our bank accounts won't matter. We'll be before God, we'll be naked, stripped of everything, and we'll be before God, and He will see us. If we are in Christ, He will see the glory of Christ upon us, and we will rejoice and go into the kingdom of heaven forever. And if not, there is death, there is destruction, there is fire for eternity that awaits us, but in God, there is glory. I don't know if you remember the widow offering in Mark 12. You don't have to turn there, but it many come in to give, walked in and gave. And it says, out of their abundance, they gave. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on is what she gave from. The word haughty here, in your Bibles, in verse 17, there is another word within the King James as well, and it says haughty-minded. So in the Greek, this means lofty in mind or arrogant. Israel was arrogant. You can see it through the scriptures. God blessed them, but they were arrogant with their blessing. They cared little for the poor and were arrogant about their possessions. Look at me. I'm so great. Look at me. I've been blessed by the Lord. Look at all my finances. That's not what it is for the rich. They're not supposed to say, look at my finances. They say, look at Christ, not me. Paul charges those who are wealthy to not think of themselves better than anyone else. Just look at Romans 12:16 itself. I'll read it to you. You don't have to flip there. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. This is my adding in right now. Let me add, high-minded or arrogance as well. The rest of the verse. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's pretty straightforward in that verse. I think we can all understand what's said there. Just because you have a lot of money in the bank doesn't give you more stability or some certain right over other people. Your money is not your identity. A worldly mindset is setting itself on riches. Gain and receive all the pleasures you have ever wanted. I know in my generation, when I was growing up, there was a lot of people where they said, when I have kids, I'm going to give them all the things that I never had. I'm not sure how beneficial that mindset is. I don't believe it's even a little bit beneficial. The Lord puts us in the lots that we're placed in for a reason. We're all placed in the lots that we're placed in, and God knows them. He's not forgotten you. We are dead to the flesh because we are in the Spirit when we are Christ's children. Verse 9 in chapter 6 spoke of those who fell into a snare, desiring to be rich and wandering from the faith. A mindset of the certainty of God, whether wealthy or poor, is provided within the same faith. You who are rich, don't be arrogant in thinking you have the right to be wealthy or to put trust in your wealth itself. I know we all know our Western culture and can look at our Western culture, and our Western culture falls into this category itself with the rich here, with a lot of us. Our mentality as a culture is focused around making much and retiring well. Can you retire? I believe you can retire. I know there's many here that are retired. There's nothing wrong with retirement. That's not sinful to retire, to take a rest from the work and the labor that you've done for years. But your treasures need to be in the heavens and placed in the heavens. And if your Lord provided you with the job that you had for so many years, and if your trust is in that, then that's a confidence that is right. And you need to keep that confidence. But you can't depend on your money. It's a hard thing to live for the Lord. Actually, stop. I won't say that. Never mind that portion. I just want to say this. Don't hope in your bank account. Hope in God, and He will richly provide. Riches themselves are not sinful. What and who we trust in and how we use what God has handed us is what exposes us. I don't know if you remember King Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him everything he had, but he wouldn't acknowledge God. Recognizing and living as one who knows where everything you have comes from keeps you from the dangerous snare of becoming arrogant. John Piper, I'm sure you've heard him before, he said, "The use of your money shows where your hope is." So keep yourself free from the love of money and stay humble under God's hand. Another point here with this. What is expected of the wealthy? So now that you have it, what is there? Have you ever heard of Jim Elliot? If not, I'm going to give you a little quote by him. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me read that again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There is nothing wrong with enjoying what God has blessed you with. As Charlie was in Ecclesiastes as well, I'm here with Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, 24, chapter 3. I mean, you can go on throughout there. And Ecclesiastes is a great book that reminds us that life will end and to find enjoyment of life is good. It's not sin. It's not sin to enjoy. But Christian hedonism itself is not sinful. It is not a sin to enjoy God and what He has provided in our life, whether rich or poor. But God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. John Piper often says that. So, next point. Put your money to work. Verse 18 of this section. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share. The rich are to put their money to labor. Use it. Use it where it needs to be used for the works of God. Their wealth is not buying their way into heaven, as sometimes people have thought. Paul never makes mention to lay hold of earthly treasures and then take hold of eternal life. It's about eternal life. That's where the focus goes. True riches are not in your own money bags. When the rich see the command to run from the arrogance and run to the joy of the Lord, their financial gain will be to care for the poor, to share the gospel, to feed the hungry, to see that the saints of the gospel are cared for, to evangelize. That's what the rich are to do. They use their finances to glorify God in every way possible. The rich young man in Mark 10, 17 to 31, I'm sure you've read it many times, walked away with sorrow, not with joy, and he wanted eternal life. And Jesus said, here's what I say. You've done all these. You've done the law. You've believed the written code of the law. You've completed that, is what he said with his own mind, his own mouth, not mind, his own mouth. But Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. His pride and his hope was tugged at. He was hoping his works would be enough to gain eternal life. And they won't. Zacchaeus, a rich man, I'm sure you remember him, made a lot of money off others, but when he found Jesus, he used his money to give back, both to those he stole from and those in need. He was building treasure in heaven. That's where it lasts. It's kind of like when someone comes to salvation. God doesn't say, clean up, get all nice and beautiful, and then gather with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We come dirty, filthy, and through regeneration, we are cleansed. We are clothed in new garments, as we read as well, or sang as well, too, within one of our songs. But as well, when God saves the rich, he's not saying, clean up your riches and then come to me. He says, come and then use your riches that you've gained in this world to glorify me. So verse 19, it says, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Putting hope in your possessions has nothing to do with the heavenly kingdom. Take hold of eternal life. This has certainty. This holds promise. This is a matter of life and death. Wealth comes and goes. Our life only comes once, and then life after. I believe that all of us who are saved believe this and trust that. Don't miss the charge that's going on here, though. It's for you. Build your treasure in heaven. Our treasures need to be there. This is why I always mention to think heavenward. Think heavenward. I don't think that any of us want to seek after ruin. But if you desire to be rich or keep your riches for your own prideful gain, evil is right there for you. The door is right there. Death is waiting. But rather set your hope on God. Run from arrogance and pride and use your wealth for God to propel the gospel forward. Use it. What you have gained in this world is only because God has caused it, not because of your own efforts. There is effort on yourself, but it's only God that has given you the ability to have that effort or for it to be there. Use it and put up treasure in heaven to take hold of eternal life. Our Savior gave up his throne to give us eternal life. He was God and was the glory of God and is God. And he come down to dwell with us. This is our example. This world is passing away with all of its riches. It's all going to be gone, all these things within this world. So we need to put our hope and trust in our Savior. And if there is anything that is speaking to anyone, convicting anyone on anything, if you are wealthy, you have the riches, if you've been putting your hope and trust, you've been arrogant about your riches, then come to the Lord, confess it to Him. This section specifically was speaking to the rich and giving a charge for the rich. As I said earlier, with the charge from the beginning for those who are teaching false truths, right here, He come to those who are rich already, wealthy, and He says, I charge you not to put your trust in your riches, but to put your trust in the eternal kingdom that awaits, and to use your riches to glorify God and to bring honor to His name and what He has blessed you with. So however the Lord wants to use your riches that you have, let Him use it. But do not become prideful in thinking that you're anything godly because you have riches. Your riches don't make you better than the next person. I mean, there's piles of scriptures that we can go through the Gospels to point so much out here with this. But I just want to encourage you that if you've used your money badly, simplest terms, then bring it to the Lord, confess to Him, and say, Lord, I want to honor You. I want to use my wealth in a way that brings honor to Your name. So I want to pray. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that You do bless us, most of all in the grace of our Lord and Savior. I thank You that You do give us so many riches. I mean, here in Canada, Lord, we are very blessed, truly blessed in so many ways. Even when we think we're starving or we have no money or we have $2 in our account, often we still have much. And I know there's some, though, that do not. And I just ask that we would be able to use our finances in a God-honoring way, that we would not be greedy with our money, that we would be gracious to use it, and that we would not become arrogant and look down on others who are struggling and think, if they would have just done this for years, they could have more finances. They could have more finances in their time of retirement. Father, please help us not to be arrogant in a way as that. Help us to be gracious. Help us. Help us. We need You. Amen. So as we leave here today, Father, help us to glorify Your name in our riches. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Next song we're going to sing for closing is called I Am Not My Own. And this week, this is a song we've sang here before, and I think about this often. And this week I had a few events go on in my week that, you know, I said to Neve at one point, I just don't feel like doing XYZ or talking to XYZ or whatever. And she said, Mom, you know, it's okay to take a rest. Even athletes need to have a rest. And I said, yeah, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. But at the same time, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord. I've been bought with a price. And so I just want to encourage you as we sing this, and as we've heard about what to do with our wealth and our time and being good stewards of these things as we sing this, I just want to encourage you just to make this your prayer as we close out here.
The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am His creation, the Maker's masterpiece, and all that He designs will be done in me.
our benediction. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, I include sisters within that, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be blessed. Go in peace.